This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, and that can be found on page 644 of your pew Bible. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their children with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord.
Good morning. Our epistle reading today comes from 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1033. It reads as follows. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we have not that right, but to give you in our conduct an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: if anyone will not work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work in quietness and to earn their own living. Brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 21st chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 19, and it is found on page 915 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things which you see, the days will come when there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign when this is about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for this must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. It's the word of the Lord. As I said earlier, we are at the end of the Christian year. Next week will be Christ the King Sunday, and after that will be the first Sunday in Advent and the beginning of a whole new church year. But usually during this time of year, our lectionary readings prompt us to a consideration of the end. The Bible reminds us that one day the world as we know it will come to an end. I doubt that many of us preachers would ever preach from Luke 21 if the lectionary didn't force us to do it. Luke 21 is part of what is often called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is always a little scary, a little frightening, because it is about the end of things, the end of the world, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, catastrophes, the end. I remember several years ago the Y2K scare. Something was supposed to happen on January the 1st, 2000, some great technological catastrophe. Many people were busy building bunkers and stocking up on food and water and guns. Whatever was supposed to happen didn't happen, but people were scared because they were waiting for the end. There's a great deal of fear in our world. Many people are frightened over prospects which threaten our existence, whether it is global warming or whether it is nuclear war. Sometimes we are beside ourselves whenever we begin to contemplate the end. Early last week, I received my weekly subscription to Time Magazine in the mail, and on the front cover was a picture of the two presidential candidates, Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, jointly holding up a placard that read, "The end. The end is near." They were referring, of course, to the end of the election season, which was, by any measure, perhaps the most chaotic and acrimonious election season, at least in my lifetime. Some people have called it the hate election because both candidates seem to be equally hated, but I think it should be called the hate election because it appealed to the worst in us. It appealed to our fears, to our resentments, to our deep-seated prejudices, to our penchant for entertainment and spectacle. At times, I didn't know if we were watching an election or if we were watching a reality TV show. But now, thank goodness, it's over. It has all come to an end. But since the election, I found that there are lots of people who are a little frightened, or at least concerned. They are concerned that in many respects, it may very well be the end of public civility and decency, the decency that we are called to have towards one another, the end of any kind of common purpose that might be able to bridge the deep divisions among us, the end of the great American experiment of liberty and equality and freedom for all. The end of some of the progress that has been made in terms of realizing fully the dream for all Americans. For many people, there is some fear that this might be the end of the American experiment, the end of democracy and freedom. We say that, of course, after every election. I know the party that loses usually believes that it's the end and usually don't have a whole lot of good to say or confidence about the the party that has won, but maybe there's some justification this year about the concerns and the fears that have arisen in the course of this political season. As I say again, this has been the most acrimonious and chaotic and bizarre political season in a long, long time. In our text this morning, the Lord is on the end of his life. He is nearing the end where he will be crucified in a few short chapters away, and he will be crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. But now he is in Jerusalem, he is with his disciples, and he is at the temple. And there are people, including his disciples, who are quite impressed with the temple. And indeed, the temple was a very imposing and impressive building. It was one of the architectural wonders of the world at the time. People came from all over the empire just to get a look at it and its costly and magnificent stones. It took King Herod the Great over 46 years to build the temple, and it was the very center of Jewish life and identity. But it's this temple that Jesus looks at and he says, not one stone, not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. It will all be thrown down. It will all come to an end. I can imagine that the disciples were a little shocked by that, a little taken aback. After all, imagine going to Washington, D.C., and somebody pointing to the White House and pointing to the Capitol building, pointing to the Lincoln Memorial and pointing to the Washington Monument and saying that one day this is all going to come to an end. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's all going to be thrown down. I imagine it would fill us with some dread, a little bit of consternation, a little bit of fear. What in the world are they talking about? And I imagine that Jesus' disciples were saying the same thing. What in the world is Jesus talking about? This temple's taken 46 years. Look how wonderful it is, how big it is, how impressive it is. How in the world could this temple be destroyed? But Jesus was reminding them that the world as they knew it, including the temple, this magnificent temple, was going to come to an end. One of the things that people were looking for during Jesus' day was that they just wanted their country back. It had been occupied by the Romans, and many Jews thought that the way to take their country back was through acts of violence. The part of the Lord's message to his contemporaries was that unless they repent, unless they turn from the animosity and the resentment and the hatred that lied at the center of their hearts, unless they repented, they were going to bring great destruction upon themselves. And the Lord's prediction came true. Roughly 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans would come down, sweep down on Jerusalem to put down a rebellion. They would lay siege to Jerusalem, and they would eventually enter into the city. They would tear down the temple, and not one stone would be left on most of the building. There is still a wall that you can see today, the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. But for the most part, Jesus' prediction came true. It was all thrown down. It all came to an end. There's a lesson for our country in all of that. Unless we too repent, unless we turn around from our current course, unless we find a way to heal our deep divisions, our racial divisions, our regional divisions, our expanding economic divisions, unless we're able to talk with one another to come to some kind of common national purpose, unless we're able to restore our national life to something that is based upon cooperation rather than constant conflict, Unless we're able to do that, life as we know it may very well come to an end. We watched in our country over the last several years the poisoning of our political discourse. We have watched as some of the important institutions of our society, like the press, has become politicized and delegitimized so that we can't even agree on the facts. We watched government shutdowns that prevent us from doing any kind of work, and we have seen the acrimony, the ideological warfare going back and forth, where we treat one another not as Americans, not as fellow citizens, but where we treat one another as enemies that have to be destroyed. But unless we repent, unless we're able to turn around and follow a different course, we may very well reach the end of life, American life, as we know it. That's the bad news this morning. But there's good news, too, and that, after all, is what the gospel is about. It is about good news. And that's what Jesus' words this morning are about. They're about good news. And the good news is this: that one day it's all going to come to an end. The world as we know it will one day come to an end. Our world of resentment, the world of hatred, the world of greed, the world of indifference to the plight of others, the world of racism, the world of violence, the world of war, the world of brutality, the world of sexism, that world will one day come to an end. And that's the good news. The Bible reminds us that the end is never just an event that somehow, sometimes how we think of the end as some great cataclysmic event. But the Bible reminds us that the end is not an event, but the end is a person. The end is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one through whom all things are made, and he is the one towards whom all things are moving. He is the end of everything. And that's why we Christians, we followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are never afraid of the end, whether it is our own end or whether it is the end of the world as we know it, because we know how everything will end. We know where everything is going. It is going to God's coming future. It is going towards God's dream for us, the dream that we read about, that Rami read about in Isaiah 65, that dream where we were all on God's holy mountain and there was no hurt on God's holy mountain. The end is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. But that doesn't mean that we are called to be complacent. As the Apostle Paul reminded us in our epistle reading this morning, we are called to get to work. We are called to be about doing the very same things that Jesus was about: feeding the hungry, freeing the captives, clothing the naked, taking care of the elderly, watching over children, looking after the captives, proclaiming good news to the poor. And we are called to do these things not because we believe that we can somehow save the world, but we are called to do these things because they bear testimony, they bear witness to the love that has already been set loose in the world. It's important this morning to point out, in the wake of our political season, that the church doesn't have a politics. We said that before. Sometimes our different ideological factions try to give their position some degree of legitimacy and sanction by trying to attach them to the ways of God. But the church doesn't have a politics. The church is a politics. It is a way of living and loving and relating that bears witness to the end, that bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that bears witness to the coming kingdom of God. Bearing witness, of course, will not be easy. Jesus never promised that our task would be easy. Often in our world, whenever we proclaim good news to the poor, we will be opposed. Whenever we look after the captives, we will be resented. Whenever we show a heart towards those who are marginalized, we ourselves will become marginalized. We ourselves will be taken up before kings and princes. We will be maligned. But the Bible says that we are to endure to the end, because it's by enduring to the end that we will find our lives. We have reached the end of another church year, and none of us know what the next few years, the next 4 years, will bring. It's my prayer that it will bring a measure of healing in our nation. But maybe not. Maybe we'll continue on our current course, the course of animosity and hatred and resentment. But you and I are charged this morning to bear witness to the end. In our current season, you and I are charged to bear witness to God's love in the midst of our world. We are called to be the one place where people can look, no matter what their ideological persuasion may be, no matter what party they may be of, no matter where they may stand in their politics. You and I are the place that they can point to and say, that's the end. That's where everything is going, because see how they love one another. See how they care for one another. See how they show God's compassion and heart for one another. We are called to be and to live our lives towards the end. My prayer for the remaining few days as we live into this transition period is that the people of God will show what it means to live into the heart of God and to be the light that shines in the midst of the darkness of our world. May we live into that vocation, and may we show the world where everything is going. The end. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are reminded this morning that you have called us, your people, for a special purpose. Even as we live in the midst of an acrimonious political climate, and even as we look with anticipation towards a new administration, we pray that you would help us, your people, to proclaim the good news of your coming kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be your feet and your hands, and most importantly, your heart, as we bear witness to your coming kingdom. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.